you take your Bible, we'll start in 1 Samuel. I've entitled this Adversaries and the Adversary. Well, I want to talk about that fact that there are folks who their besetting sin, all sin's addictive, according to Scripture. We understand the addictions of drugs and alcohol and all that. We have programs for it. But all sin is addictive. And some people's sin that they're addicted to is that they enjoy hurting people. That's a terrible thing, but the old nature can enjoy that, can do that. There's an example given to us right in 1 Samuel. We want to talk a little bit about that. Adversaries tonight and the adversary. And we'll pick up in verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathim Sophim. You might think I'm a great Bible scholar because I know how to pronounce that. Let me explain this to you. Nobody knows how to pronounce words like that. Read them any way you want to. And people say, look at them. They know that word. What a scholar. But of Mount Rephaim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Soph and Ephrite. He can do the same thing with lists of names. I promise you, nobody else knows how to pronounce them either. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Penaniah. Penaniah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship, to sacrifice the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And it tells a little bit more about that next couple of verses. But verse 6, talking about Hannah, says, her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. I mean, the one wife used the fact that she had born children, the other wife had not born children, to constantly be saying things to Hannah that hurt her. There's just a fact there. Some folks, that's their sin. They enjoy hurting people. They enjoy hurting ministries. They attack people. They criticize people. And that's something you have to deal with. You have to come to grips with. It's interesting being in a different church virtually every week. A lot of times folks like that go out of their way to meet the visiting preacher. And they got to say something about their pastor. They got to tell you somebody they're upset with at the church. Or just very recently, I was standing by my book table on Sunday morning at a church. And one of the guys came up and said, it's a shame people don't trust the Lord. He said, if they trusted the Lord, they wouldn't need books like this. And I just sort of stood there and quietly, because I'm really on my best behavior when I'm in somebody else's church. I don't pastor anymore. So when I pastored, I took responsibility for things. But I'm really on my best behavior when I'm in somebody else's church. But I remember standing there and saying, he must be a real joy to pastor. I can just guess that. And in fact, it's interesting. Anybody that has any visibility in the ministry gets criticized often, and you have to learn to come to grips with that and deal with it. And as I was preparing this, just I think it was yesterday, I got someone sent me a comment that had been made about me on the internet, based on having heard one of a workshop that I taught 2 years ago at the Grace Conference. It reads like this. Phil Stringer, the man in the video you posted, served as pastor at Ravenswood Baptist Church for the last 10 years. He's a little off on that, but I was there for over 10 years. Far as I can tell, according to my research on him, he holds to faith-only-ism and eternal security, and denies baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Apparently, his regard for the King James Bible has not led him, or as of yet, to obey the gospel of Christ as taught in the King James Bible. He, like John, I'm not sure who John is not consenting to the words of Jesus Christ as the false doctrine of faith-only-ism. I'd never heard that term before, actually. It's the doctrine of faith-onlyism, eternal security, and rejection of Jesus' name baptism for the remission of sins are contrary to the wholesome words of Jesus Christ our Lord and his gospel. I would recommend withdrawal from such teachers as Scripture commands, whether they take a good stand on the King James Bible or not. What this man says in regard to the King James Bible may indeed be true, but the gospel he preaches will lead one straight to hell, regardless of their acceptance of the King James Bible. God bless, it says. I was asked if I wanted to answer that. And so I just put a statement on there that anybody that's a preacher faces some of this. And boy, if you write books, I was told many years ago that if you wrote books, it'd keep you out of trouble. I'm just promise you that's not true. Every page of every book is there for somebody to criticize. And so this kind of stuff happens all the time. But I said, for once, I was attacked on the internet and the attack is true. I do believe in faith onlyism. And my explanation of salvation is real simple. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then I said, I share that stand with Abraham, David, and Paul, if you would look at Romans chapter 4. But they're just folks, that is how they function, that is what they do. And it's a challenge you have to face. Well, I wanted to make a few points about this that would help us if we would remember them, I think. Here's three points. Here's the first one. We should not be an adversary. We need to be very careful that we do not allow ourselves to be tempted into becoming a person that says things and does things just because you like to hurt people. You say, that may not be your normal nature, but that's in man's sin nature, and anybody can be tempted into it. Let's look, if you will. There's a few guidelines that God gives us to follow in terms of dealing with people and speaking with people. And first three come from James chapter 1, where we read, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. There's three rules to try and make sure you're not anybody's adversary. Be swift to hear. Sometimes people make conclusions before they know what's going on or what they're reacting to or what they're dealing with. So be swift to hear. Be quick to hear somebody out or to find out what's going on. And then the second one is the one that a lot of us have trouble with. While being swift to hear, be slow to speak. Man, we get in trouble in a hurry. Being slow to hear and quick to speak. I know some folks are proud of saying everything that crosses their mind. But if we do that, we're in trouble. We're told to be slow to speak. And we should not say something unless there is a reason that it needs to be said, that a problem that needs to be addressed and addressed in the proper way. We should be careful. And by the way, if you have trouble with somebody, the hallway of the church is never the place to straighten it out with them. You make arrangement to somewhere you can have a good conversation with them. I have pastored folks who just constantly would say things harsh to people in the hallway, even to the point that I had to say, you cannot do that anymore. And often they'd be saying something to folks they'd known for a long time and they knew how to take it and how to react to them and all that. But inevitably, if they were saying something harsh to somebody in the hallway of the church, there was a first time visitor standing right there when it happened. Be slow to speak and be slow to wrath. We should be very, very careful about getting drawn into anger and saying things that unnecessarily hurt people. Now, I'm not, in the course of all that, saying that we don't take stands on things and address things, and particularly preachers, that every preacher has that responsibility to address issues, sometimes responsibility to address people. Paul had to do it. It didn't say never to address anything. It says to be slow to wrath. I want to be very, very careful. I know when I first met Dr. Scudder Sr., and we had our first conversation, and we kind of hit it off real quick. And And because of my background in Bible colleges, we started talking about maybe my doing some things with the college. And Dr. Scudder said, look, I need to tell you this right up front. If you fellowship with me, this preacher is going to attack you. He attacks anybody that works with me. I said, not really a problem. I said, I hadn't even met you, but this guy's attacked me for years. I said, I really don't have anything to lose by that. And no problem. Didn't have anything to do with knowing Dr. Scudder. We need to be slow to wrath and we need to be careful. There are moments stands have to be taken and issues need to be addressed. There's even moments in a local church where discipline has to take place. But what never to rush into it is to be slow to wrath. And then when you get to Ephesians chapter 4, it lays down some more things that are rules for us. And again, some of these aren't always the easiest things for us to react to and follow, but we sure ought to. You pick up in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What we have to say should be things to say that are going to edify and encourage and help people. And again, tragically, there are moments you have to deal with false teachers in order to edify them and or the people about them and what's going on and so forth. But it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We need to be careful about the purpose of everything that we have to say and what we have to deal with. I know there's moments we deal with false teachers. At least twice in workshops here at the Grace Conference, by request, I have dealt with false teachers. Once in a Grace Conference main message, Dr. Scudder said, look, said we really need somebody to address this and this person and what the false things that they're teaching. Said, how'd you like to have that job this year? All three cases, I recognized what I was being asked needed to be done. But we've got to be careful that if we do address something, we're doing it because there is a reason why it needs to be addressed, so at the end of the day, people can be helped. We're always supposed to try to edify. And then it says, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. Huh? I mean, it's talking about how we treat people. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Huh? Always remember the Holy Spirit of God is paying attention to what we say to each other. Okay? Ought never to forget that. There is a witness to every conversation and an infallible witness who not only knows the words we said, but who knows what was in our heart when we said them, what our intentions and purpose were, and who always knows what we should have said. Always remember the Holy Spirit's paying attention to what you say. He goes on to say, let all bitterness and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I mean, that phrase, put away, is used in more than one of the epistles of the New Testament in connection with lists of sin. We ought to be conscious of some things and say, I'm putting that out of my life. I'm putting that away. I'm not going to let that be there anymore. There are several different types of sin in different places where that's used. But in this particular place, it's all about the stuff we say and the things that would motivate us to say the wrong things. And that we ought to be conscious that that needs to be put away. And then finally, be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. And then it says, as it says in virtually every one of the New Testament books, forgiving one another. And not just forgiveness in the way that we normally say it. It says, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's our standard of forgiveness. The forgiveness that I got in salvation is the standard of forgiveness that I'm supposed to have in dealing with other people. I got to be honest, I sometimes have real trouble with that one. I sometimes in devotions will forgive somebody something and have to forgive them again tomorrow in devotions the next day. And forgive them again. I know none of you have ever had that happen. I've had that happen some. Had the Lord have to deal with me about things like that some. I remember one time I was preaching a preacher's meeting. And I do not know why, but there were three of us preaching. I was number three. The pastor had us all sitting on the platform during the whole meeting. And we were up there ready for service to start. And a preacher walked in that I felt had, I think genuinely, was correct about, had wronged me. And I wasn't happy to see him. And I'm sitting up there, and there's something about when you're sitting on the platform, you don't get to show everything you're thinking in the look on your face. And the preacher that was preaching the first message preached a point on forgiveness. And I'm sitting there not having forgiven that person, but having to smile and look pleasant and not show how I really feel. And I'm trying not to look his direction. And I'm saying, Lord, that's not fair to do that to me when I'm up here in front of everybody. Second preacher preached an entire message on forgiveness. That was every point. And I'm not always as spiritual as I ought to be, but I'm not a complete idiot either. I got the idea the Lord was wanting me to make that right before I got up there. So I did. But we're commanded to this. We're not supposed to be somebody's adversary, the person that says things that are hurtful and harmful and without any reason that causes people to feel difficulty. Okay? That's not supposed to be us. That's one point. Second thing to know about this, we have an adversary. Satan is literally the Hebrew word for adversary. We have someone who is an adversary that is so much their character and so much what their time and effort and emotion is devoted to. We have an adversary who would like to defeat us spiritually. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Ought to be conscious of that. But by the way, you have an adversary. If for every one of us, there is a real devil who would like to stop us from serving the Lord. Unsaved people, like keep them from ever getting saved. But after you're saved, there is nothing the devil can do about that. What he does want to do, he wants to stop you from serving the Lord. He wants to stop you from living up to your potential in the Lord. He wants to stop you from helping make a church strong enough to do the things God wants it to do. He wants to keep you from having good testimony. He wants to discourage you. You have an adversary who's looking for a way to stop you. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be conscious of it. And we need to be careful that we do not let the adversary or adversaries stop us from serving the Lord. And we're told some things about that. Hebrews 13:6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, that's often mentioned in terms of facing persecution, and the verse belongs in that subject. But what men can do to us, it's not always persecution. Sometimes it's harassment. Sometimes it's to say hurtful things. Sometimes it is to gossip about people. Sometimes it is to hurt people. That's also what people can do to us. We're supposed to stay focused on the Lord. Because we have a helper. No matter what it is we come to grips with, or what it is we have to face, or what it is we have to do. Stay focused on the Lord. And then sometimes you don't answer the attacks that come against you because you have an adversary. The Bible says in Proverbs 26:4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be likened to him. Most of the time, not all the time, most of the time, the very best thing you can do when somebody is attacking you is to ignore it. Answering it causes more people to know about the attack. Answering it can cause you to focus on it and get all wrapped up in it. Again, I'll tell you, write books. You better have a thick skin. I remember the first time I had written something and the first serious attack that came on something I said from a professor at a well-known Christian university. And I just about wrote a book to try and answer every nuance of everything that he had said in his criticism. And realized I had just spent days totally consumed by his criticism. And that if I was going to react to every criticism I ever get that way, I'm not going to do anything ever but react to criticism. Sometimes the very best thing you can do when someone is trying to be your adversary is to simply ignore what they say or ignore what they do. Sometimes, that's Proverbs 26:4. But if you go to the very next verse, which is Proverbs 26:5, it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Some people that bother says, well, it said answer not, and then it says answer. And they say there's a contradiction in the Bible. That shouldn't be anything that troubles us. It's real clear. Sometimes you don't answer. And sometimes you do. Okay? Those are both instructions. Sometimes there are things that have to be addressed and have to be answered and you have to come to grips with. And that happens in course of ministries. Again, as I said earlier, the more visible a ministry is, the more criticism you get. And I've known that for years. But I mean, try having a TV ministry for visibility and get criticism. I mean, I have heard in the years that I've been associated when I was coming as a visiting professor here and then having the privilege of moving here and being on staff, I have heard so many things about this ministry that would make you laugh to hear them because they are so far from reality. Every now and then, most of the time, and that's what I've observed is done here most of the time, those things are ignored. But every now and then, something generates real questions. And somebody has to go to the trouble of addressing it. Sometimes you can sort of address it without saying that you're doing that, but you just cover an area that answers it. Sometimes you just have to address what's right there in front of you. I came to this conclusion a long time ago. I won't tell you I didn't get to it the hard way. That I just don't answer attacks against me. I don't. I had a friend that told me one time, he said, your friends know better, and your enemies won't listen anyway. And again, there was a, might still be on there, I don't know, there was a whole sermon preached against me that was on the internet titled The Lunacy of Phil Stringer. And it circulated for a while. I was pastoring at the time, and somebody asked one of my church members if that bothered them, and they said, no, we knew already. I said, we didn't have to get anything from him. So we're already up to date on that. But I have a sort of a policy. It's not smart to attack my friends. You attack me all you want to. And I've had to force, doesn't come natural to me, but I've sort of forced myself to that. But attack my friends, and I'm likely to decide at the time that somebody needs to answer a fool. Here's a fourth thing. Never let the adversaries steal your joy in serving the Lord. Philippians chapter 1. The background and setting of this, Paul is in prison. And we'll pick up about verse 12. The whole chapter would address it, but we'll pick up at about verse 12. But Paul's in prison. And he has critics. He has other preachers, not false preachers, not heretics. But there are other preachers that are taking advantage of the fact that Paul is in prison. He is in prison for nothing but preaching the gospel. But they're using the occasion to try and attack him and to try and make things difficult for him. And to say, well, if he's in prison, there must be a good reason that he's there. Can you imagine what that'd feel like? I mean, you're in a Roman prison. Not any idea anybody having fun. In a Roman prison, you've committed no act that harmed anybody anywhere. You're there because you've preached the gospel in an empire that is organized around the idea that the emperor is everything. And that empire is just not going to accept the idea that there's an authority above it in Christ. 10 different occasions, the Roman Empire tried to exterminate Christianity. They're just hostile to the message and hostile to the idea. And Paul is in prison because he has preached the gospel fearlessly. And that's the only thing he's done wrong. Because you'd like to think in a moment like that, everybody'd rally around you. They'd be an encouragement. They'd try to be a blessing. And there were some people that were a blessing to Paul. He mentions them in some of his epistles. But there were people trying to take advantage of that moment to hurt Paul. We pick up verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened in me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all of the places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. And then the aftermath of Paul being imprisoned, that had motivated some people to stand for the Lord and preach the truth. But some people were preaching Christ with wrong motives. It does not say they were not preaching Christ. And probably when they became preachers, their motives were right and they loved the Lord and the souls of men and they loved the Word of God and they were used to God. But along the way, they had allowed themselves to get sidetracked. And now they're preaching Christ, but they got a heart of envy and a heart of strife. And I'm just guessing on this part. Maybe they were jealous of how God had used Paul. God hadn't written scripture through them. God hadn't given them the opportunities that Paul had, the moments that Paul had. Maybe they were jealous. They say, you know, I'm smarter than him and I'm better than him and God should have used me. But whatever it was. Some indeed preach Christ, he said, even of envy and strife. Verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Said some of them, their motives weren't right, and they just wanted to make things worse for Paul. But the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. But now look at his reaction to it all. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Man, somebody's preaching Christ with the wrong motive, and they worked into their sermon a false attack against Paul. But they preached Christ, and somebody got saved. Paul was happy about that. He's still glad Christ was being preached. Even though the people preaching him were imperfect. Even though they might not like Paul. If Christ was preached and the message of salvation got to people, he was in joyful over it. He was rejoicing over it. And he was thrilled when somebody got saved. Regardless. You may at times have to deal with adversaries. Could be in family. Could be in a church. Could be in a place of work. If you're in ministry, People could become your adversaries for the exact opposite of the truth or reality. But don't let them take your joy. You rejoice in what God does. Rejoice when God blesses them. Rejoice when they do something right. Rejoice and do not let an angry spirit, because you've been treated wrong, take you over. Going back to where we began, Hananiah and Penaniah, or Hannah rather. Hannah appears to be a godly woman. But in spite of having been a godly woman, it got to her. She had a woman's natural desire to have children. It's not God's will for every woman, but it is a natural desire. And she had that, and now she's being tormented. And a person is using a situation that is hurtful to her to cause her pain and to cause her difficulty. She's a good woman, and she felt temptation to that, and it made her bitter. By the way, that's not the end of the story, because God gives her a son. If it could happen to Hannah, it could happen to us. Don't let an adversary steal your joy. Keep your heart right with the Lord, no matter what set of circumstances it is that God asks you to deal with or to work with.